Good morning. Grace, joy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning. Meet with us, Lord, as we have assembled together to meet with our God. Meet with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us that we may worship in spirit and in truth, that we might see our sins and be able to forsake them, that we might be encouraged in our faith and strengthened to live for Christ, and that he would be glorified here in our midst and in our lives in the week to come. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading today is the section we looked at last week, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And then picking up from verse 17 through verse 19. So let's hear the word of God. Ephesians 4:1 and then Ephesians 4:17 through 19. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Let us give confession to God of the faith that he revealed to us in his word. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. Pew Bible, this is page 447, Isaiah 8, it's a short section, verses 11 through 15. Let's hear God's word. For Yahweh spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of his people, saying, Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. Nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Yahweh of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together, to meet with you, Father, to hear you speak to us as you have already done, to hear you speak to us as we hope we will continue to hear in this service, but also to bring to you our sacrifices, the sacrifices of our lips, our prayers, our petitions, the offerings of our wallets, In short, Father, we've come to worship you, to fellowship with you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and together in fellowship to worship you. Oh God, speak to us this day. In a few moments, Father, we're going to be coming to the table to partake of the elements, which are the signs and seals of our Savior Jesus Christ and of his sacrifice for us. We pray, Father, that we would be blessed, but we also pray that we would be prepared. Prepared to come to the table. Prepared to meet with you in union. Do not, Father, we beg of you, do not allow us. Do not allow us to leave this day unchanged. In some way, to some degree, help us to turn from our sins. In some way, in some degree, help us to become more like Jesus Christ. Give us the courage and the encouragement we need to walk with him and to glorify him. As individuals, as families, and as a congregation of Jesus Christ. And finally, Father, we ask that you be with those who rule over us. Restrain evil in their minds and hearts. Use them to keep the Church of Christ in America safe and strong. Use them, Father, to promote not the United States of America, but to promote the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Whether they realize it or not, use them, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. Now, in this passage that we read a few moments ago, more than two weeks ago, I had laid out what I'm going to be doing up through Christmas. Hop, skipping, and jumping around here between chapters 5, 7, 8, 9. And then, of course, the Lord blessed me with a new kidney stone. I think that was the 12th since February 1st. It's fun. And then last week, I felt the leading of the Lord to do something entirely different than I had anticipated. So this week I sat down and tried to, map it out all over again. Where are we going? What are we going to be doing? And this passage seemed to be the appropriate one, but the strange thing is, in some ways, it treads the same ground we looked at last Sunday morning. If you look at the passage again, that we have a message in verse 11 that Yahweh speaks to Isaiah again. He spoke to him with a strong hand. That's a phrase we find frequently in the Bible, of God's strong hand, usually strong right hand, implying that whatever was happening to Isaiah, he was being given the power to do the things he had to do. And God instructed him. God taught him something. He taught him that he should not walk in the way of this people. And then there is the specific instruction given in the following verse. Do not say a conspiracy. Now, naturally enough, the first thing I thought of when I read that was conspiracy theorists, and then that made me think of one of my favorite movies, Conspiracy Theory. I just love Mel Gibson. He is just a perfect nut in that film. It's just a real blast to watch. And there's that great line there. Remember, I can't remember the actress's name, but she says to him, "Can you prove any of this?" And he, "What? No, that's part of a good conspiracy. You can't prove anything." Which means he has not a reason in the world to believe the things he believes. But that's not quite what this passage means. In this particular case, another possible translation of conspiracy would be a treasonous conspiracy. That this is treason. And for this, we need to put the whole thing in the context of all of Isaiah. And in fact, in a sense, we need to throw in all the prophets. Because what's happening to Isaiah here happens to Jeremiah over and over again. Because when the prophet of God comes to the people of God and tells them to do certain things, Sometimes those instructions can look like treason to your nation. Let's put it in the context of Jeremiah to kind of understand it a little bit better. When the Babylonian army had come upon Judea and had swept over the land, and people were bottled up in the city, Jeremiah kept telling them to go out of the city and turn themselves over to Nebuchadnezzar and his troops, to defect, to weaken the forces within the city of Jerusalem. And he got in a lot of trouble for that. He was imprisoned in his house. He was later thrown, of course, in the cistern filled with mud and muck. And he was threatened with his life, threatened to be executed, because he kept telling people, in essence, to be a traitor to the kingdom of Judea. Because, you see, the kingdom of Judea was a traitor to its king, Yahweh. And that's the same situation that Isaiah is facing here. The things that he's telling God's people to do, the things that he announced to Ahaz in chapter 7, we've seen some of that, we'll see more in the weeks to come. He's telling Ahaz to do certain things. And it's not, this word also could sometimes be translated as an alliance. And it's not alliance in the sense of the northern kingdom and Syria, which have allied themselves together against Judah. Nor is it an alliance in the sense that Ahaz wants an alliance with Assyria, but it's an alliance of those who are being faithful to God against their government, which is not being faithful to God. Ahaz wants an alliance with the Assyrians. That was a traitorous act on Ahaz's part against Yahweh. Do not say a conspiracy or a treason, treasonous conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. Nor, notice this, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Jeremiah had plenty of threats come upon him. In the early years of the Christian church, after Pentecost, the Church of Jesus Christ at first suffered severely at the hands of Jews. In fact, at that point, the church was almost entirely comprised of Jews who were being persecuted by their fellow Jews because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Later, near the late part of the first century, into the second and into the third century, even into the early days of the fourth century, the Church of Jesus Christ suffered, even though they were Roman citizens, they suffered at the hands of their government. They suffered at the hands of the government because, you see, they were atheists. And they were cannibals. And they were the haters of mankind. Those were the charges the Christians were charged with. They were atheists because they didn't believe in the gods. They only believed in their God. They were cannibals, of course, because of the table that we're going to partake in, where Jesus says, "This is my flesh, this is my body, this is my blood." And they were haters of humanity because, you see, if you lived in Athens, you needed to placate Athena. You needed to give her offerings and pray to her because it was her job to keep the city safe. And if you didn't do that, you were going to offend Athena, that she'd send an earthquake or a tidal wave or something and kill hundreds or thousands of your neighbors. How could you be so cruel to your neighbors as to not keep Athena from killing them? And those are the reasons the church suffered. They could not do the things that their neighbors and their government demanded them to do, at least not in the same way. They certainly could pray toward the Lord Jesus Christ to protect the city. They certainly could explain what they were doing at the Lord's Supper. And they weren't atheists. They did believe in a God, one God, the only God. But their neighbors didn't hear it that way, and so they were charged with crimes against humanity. They also were charged with a lack of faithfulness to their government because they could not say, "Caesar is Lord." Because they could only say, "Jesus is Lord." and in some sense, the sacrifice to Caesar that was supposed to happen once a year, and the prayer to Caesar and the proclamation that Caesar is Lord was in some sense equivalent to what every elementary school kid does in a school. Puts their hand over their heart and says the Pledge of Allegiance. Our Pledge of Allegiance is very carefully drafted so that it's not creating a violation for anybody except Jehovah's Witnesses. But that was a problem to say Caesar is Lord. And that's the same kind of situation Isaiah is facing here. He is urging Ahaz, he is urging the people not to form an alliance with the Assyrians, not to form an alliance with the northern kingdom and the Syrians against the Assyrians. If you don't hear carefully or I don't speak carefully, we all be very confused. Because you see, their job was to submit themselves to Yahweh and let him defend them, to fight in his name and in his strength. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, or the sword of the Lord and whoever the king may be. That's what they were called to do. And so again, in the second part of verse 12, don't be afraid of their threats. And brothers and sisters, things haven't changed. Now, the United States government is not likely to throw you in the hoosegow for not saying that President whomever is Lord. That hasn't happened yet. I doubt it will happen in my lifetime, or even hopefully my grandchildren's lifetime. But there can be pressure put upon you, at least from your contemporaries, your peers, your neighbors, sometimes your communities, because you're not walking in the way of this people. See, the command, isn't that? As soon as I looked at that, it was like, oh, yeah, that's the same thing as last week. Do I really have to do this again, Lord? I think so. What we looked at last week, let's turn there to Ephesians 4 for just a moment. Hear Isaiah being echoed in Paul's words. Yahweh says to Isaiah, I should not walk in the way of this people. And what are we told in verse 1? I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And then verse 17, I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. It's not just a New Testament command, it's a biblical command. To not think the way they think, to not feel the way they feel, to not value the way they value, but rather to think, to feel, to value as God does. To make judgments about how you spend your time and your money and your other resources, to judge them the way God would judge them. Now that requires us to spend a lot of time in all of the Word. In Isaiah's case, it was a requirement that he demand of his government not to enter into a political alliance. I don't see that that's an exact parallel for us because the United States of America is not in a covenant with the Lord God. Not according to our Constitution, at least. In spite of our dear brothers, the Covenanters, who keep asking for a constitutional amendment that Jesus be proclaimed the King of America. I'd love to see it happen. I'm not holding my breath. The Republic has gone a long time without that happening. But we're not in a covenant as a nation. Nevertheless, the warning does apply. Do I value things the way other Americans do? Is that good or bad? The question is, if Americans value things in a way, or think about things in a way, or feel about things in a way that's contrary to what the Bible says, then yes, it is bad. And the instruction that Yahweh gives to Isaiah applies to me and you, that we should not walk in the way of this people. That can enter things of public policy. It can enter the kind of clothes you wear, the kind of music you listen to, the television programs you watch, the books you read, the language you use. Every area of life. What was that shirt you wore on Wednesday? Redeeming one square inch or something of comedy? Something like that. He goes to a Kuiperian school, where, as Kuiper, how is it? Kuiper said, not one, Mark reminded me of it, I'd read it, not one square inch, if you kind of a square inch of your life, but not one square inch of your life, Jesus does not demand that he be lord over. It's another way to phrase what we're looking at here. Don't be afraid of their threats or trouble, because it can happen. People will call you nutty things. I remember I became a Christian in the fall of ninth grade. During the Christmas break of ninth grade, I moved from one part of my school district to another. So I went from one middle high school, one ninth and tenth high school, to another ninth and tenth high school. In 11th grade, I was reunited with kids I'd gone to school with since I was in elementary school, as well as in junior high. And by that point in time, I had learned some of the things about walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget one guy. I can't remember his name. I'll never forget his face. Leroy Got Religion. Well, he really ticked me off calling me Leroy. And then he also really ticked me off saying I got religion, because I didn't get religion. But Jesus Christ got me. Changed the way I talked and acted. And that's what he noticed. Now, he was trying to make fun of me. That he was trying to hurt my feelings. Terrible. If that's all I ever have to face, boy, have I got it easy. And so would you. But you know, some of us are afraid that somebody's going to say something nasty about us. Our forefathers were thrown in jail. Some of them were killed. And we're afraid? Don't be afraid of the threats, nor be troubled. Instead, Yahweh of hosts, him you shall hallow. There's an emphasis in this prophecy throughout the book of the holiness of God. He is proclaimed in chapter 6 as the thrice holy God. Here he's the God that we hallow. He's the one we give our attention to and our care. He's the one we should fear. He's the one we should dread. And he, if we do that, is a sanctuary, a safe place. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to sinners. And those words are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they, in the New Testament? He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But he's also our cornerstone. He's our foundation. Many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. But for those of us who have hallowed him, those of us who have brought our lives into conformity with his word, he's our safe place. He's our sanctuary. He's our fortress. Makes me want to sing Mighty Fortress. Ein Festeberg. Yahweh instructed me and us that I and we should not walk in the way of this people. Instead, we are to walk in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He kept the law perfectly for us, and he bore our sins on that tree. He did that for us. How can we not walk with him? Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father, our God, and our Lord and Savior, we come before you this morning asking you to help us to walk with you. Help us to not be just typical Americans, but to be Christ's, to be Christians, first, last, and always, to judge everything in the light of your word, as you give us the light to understand your word. Help us to constantly be examining ourselves and to find no square inch of our lives not surrendered to you. Help us to do this. Help us to hallow you, to honor you, to revere you, and to obey you.
We beg these things of you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's hear the words of Matthew's Gospel. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the covenant, but also to summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. That does not mean that this table is for those who are perfect, for those who are free from any sin. On the contrary, those of us who are invited to this table, we come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let's examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end, to the goal, that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. And so let's bow our heads and hearts and examine ourselves. Father, we thank you for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of our Savior. It's just bread. And yet, Father, being the sign and seal of his body, we're not just eating on bread, but we're feasting on Jesus himself. We're drawing our life from him. The strength we need to walk with him comes from him. And so we pray that you would bless this small quantity of bread, but bless still more, Father, Christ to us and Christ in us, that we may walk with him and glorify him. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we now come to the cup, the sign and seal of the blood of Christ, that blood which was shed to wash us and make us clean. That sacrifice that's so painful for us to think of, that Christ was willing to do this for us. We ask that you bless, Father, the cup. Yes, bless that small quantity of grape juice to us and to our bodies, but above all, and especially, Father, we pray that you would bless to us the blood of Christ, that it would be our nourishment, our strength, that it would give us the ability and the courage to walk with him and to glorify him, for he is worthy. We pray these things of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, again, we give you thanks for your Son and for his sacrifice for us. We give you thanks for this table and the opportunity to remember him, but also, again, to draw our nourishment from him. Help us to walk with him, we pray, to glorify him with all that's within us. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's own name. Amen.